Real good to be here this morning. And as I said in Sunday school this morning, good to be here for a second reason. That's because the pastor and a number of the men are away ministering in Sydney. And that's exciting. You need to be praying for that work. I believe God is doing something there, going to do something there. And pray the Lord will bless them even now, as they're meeting even now, and sharing the word together and fellowship together, that the Lord will bless them. And we pray that the men will have journeying mercies later today as they travel home. Good to be with you. I said to my wife this morning, everybody's away this weekend. There won't be many people here this morning. And the place is full. Isn't that great? God bless you. The house of the Lord full. Let's have a word of prayer before we open the word together. Father, we love you this morning. We love your people. And we love your word. We ask, O God, you'll send the blessed Holy Spirit now to open our hearts, open our understanding, and feed the Word of God into our souls this morning. Bless us in these moments together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This evening I want to talk about the revived Roman Empire. And I will probably have a little more time this evening than we do in the morning. And I'd like to relate to you some of the things that are happening in the world right now, this last week or two, that relate to the revived Roman Empire and the hour in which we're now living. We're living in tremendous, tremendous, tremendous days. When the Word of God, the prophetic Word of God, is just opening like a flower to full bloom before our very eyes. And I think it's sad that some who are believers, part of the body of Christ, and yet they do not understand what's going on around them in the world right now. And I think we need to. God wants us to know what he's going to do in the future. He is anxious, willing to share with us what he plans to do in the future. And so that ought to interest us. If God wants us to know what he's going to do, we ought to be interested in finding out what he wants to say to us about it. So this morning we want to talk about the Antichrist. We began this morning in Sunday school in Revelation 13. Talking about him. We believe that he's in the world right now and that Satan is getting him ready to come to power. We also believe that we will not see him. The church will be gone before he is revealed. And although we might speculate as to who he might be, that's all in vain because we do not know who he is. Satan has his man ready to bring him to the throne of this world in place of the rightful king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, God will have the last say. The Lord will have the last say. Satan will be defeated, and his man will be destroyed. But this morning, let's think together about Antichrist. One of the most significant events of the last days those days after the church is raptured, the tribulation period, one of the most significant events of those days will be the rise of Antichrist. He will be the most rebellious anti-God human being who has ever appeared on the earthly scene. The New Testament church knew about the coming of Antichrist. Look at 1 John 2:18. Writing to the first century believers, to a wide circle of believers in the first century, John said this, "Little children." Now, when you see that word "little children" in the New Testament, in the Scriptures, it doesn't always mean young people, little ones. It means those who are God's little children, whether they be 90 or 30 or 20 or 15, whatever it may be, or 10 or 5. God's little children. John says, little children, it is the last time, as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Let me digress a bit here. How could John say it was the last time in the first century? Well, the last days began when the church was born at Pentecost. And the reason we know that the last days began was because at any point in time after the church was born at Pentecost, the rapture could have taken place. The rapture could have taken place. Those first century believers were waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to come and take them home to heaven. The rapture was always an imminent event. And so even in the first century, they were living in the last days. It is the last time, as you've heard, that Antichrist shall come. It was clearly taught by the apostles that Antichrist would come. The early church knew about that. 2 Thessalonians 2:8, Paul said, "Then shall that wicked one be revealed." 2 Thessalonians 2:3, "The man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, or the child of hell." It was apostolic teaching that the man of sin, the Antichrist, the son of perdition, would come. He hasn't come yet, but the early church knew that he would one day come. The Old Testament tells about the coming of Antichrist, both in Daniel and the book of Zechariah. And Jesus confirmed that he would come in Matthew 24:15. So the scriptures, the early church, the apostles, anticipated that one day this man of sin, this man of Satan, the son of perdition, would come. First of all, then, Satan's purpose for the Antichrist. What is Satan's purpose for bringing this man on the scene, this man which we believe, I personally believe, is in the world today, alive and ready perhaps, being ready, but to prepare, being prepared to fulfill his role? What was Satan's purpose in bringing Antichrist? What is his purpose in bringing Antichrist on the scene? In Satan's original rebellion against God, he was seeking to usurp God's kingdom. And he is today still seeking to establish his own kingdom in the place of God's kingdom. That's the story of the ages. Satan seeking to usurp God's kingdom and establish his own kingdom in the place of it. And the amazing thing is that God is allowing this thing to go on. Look at Isaiah 14, verse 13. "By the grace and mercy of God, by the sovereign will of God, God is allowing Satan to attempt to usurp the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ and establish his own kingdom in this world. God has a purpose in all that. We won't look at that this morning, but look at Isaiah 14, 13. "For thou," speaking of Satan, "thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars," or the angels of God. "I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." And notice this last phrase. "I will be like the Most High." Satan wants to be God. He wants to replace God. Notice five times he said, "I will." I will usurp the kingdom of God. I will usurp the rule of God. I will usurp the place of God. Satan desires to rule like God. Satan said, in effect, in his heart, "God, you're not required. God, I could rule the kingdom better than you. Just let me show you." I believe that was a challenge we find in Job chapter 1, and I believe God said, "Okay, I'll accept the challenge. Let's see if you can replace me and rule the kingdom as well as I can." First of all, God permitted Satan to have the province of earth to be Satan's kingdom. Jesus confirms that in John 14:30. Jesus called Satan the prince of this world. Paul called Satan the god of this world. So God gave Satan the opportunity to see if he could rule this world. Second, God gave Satan power and authority to control this world. Look at Luke 4, verse 5 and 6. I'm going to go fast this morning, so you'll have to listen fast. I like to dump lots on you and get what you can and then go back to the Word of God and get the rest, okay? Luke 4, verse 5 and 6. "The devil taking him," the Lord Jesus, "up into an high mountain." Imagine him being able to do that. "And showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time." Meditate upon that and consider what that means and what's involved there. "And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them." Now notice this next phrase. "For that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it." God has given Satan great power and great authority and an opportunity to see if he can rule the world of men in place of God. And even though everything Satan would do would be subject to God's permissive will, nevertheless, Satan's kingdom in this world is very, very real. Satan's presence in this world is very real. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2:18, "Wherefore we would have come unto you, but Satan hindered us." Satan has great power. He has power in your life. God gives him permission to work in your life and to hinder you and to do things in your life. He has great power. Satan has an impact even upon the life of believers, even upon the life of the believers that walk close to the Lord. Thirdly, Satan would be given time to see if he could rule this world in place of God. God evidently put a time limit on this experiment. And for approximately 6,000 years now, Satan has been attempting to prove that he can solidify the kingdom that God has allowed him to have in this world. He's determined to eliminate God from the heaven and the earth. Can you get a hold of that? Satan actually believes that he can eliminate God and take God's place. He actually believes that. And God has given him an opportunity to see if he can do that. His pride blinds him to the folly of his actions. Pride makes a man foolish, it says in the book of Proverbs. To this point, Satan has failed to solidify his kingdom, but he never gives up trying. After the fall of Adam and Eve, God in grace and mercy promised to redeem man. God said to Eve, "One of your sons, one of your descendants would come and he would defeat Satan. And both Satan and his kingdom would be destroyed by that one to come." Genesis 3:15. "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy heel, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Satan fully understood that promise that God made to Eve. He understood that God would one day send one, a descendant of Adam, one of the sons of Eve, who would come and would defeat Satan and destroy him and destroy his kingdom. Now, to prevent the seed of the woman from fulfilling God's promise, all down through history, Satan has attacked God and his program. Those attacks have continued to prevent God from establishing his kingdom. Satan's great purpose is to prevent God from establishing his kingdom, prevent the Lord Jesus Christ from coming and ruling over this world, the rightful king. We've seen that as Cain slew Abel. The devil thought maybe Abel is the one, and so he entered into the heart of Cain to kill his brother. The power of Satan to enter into our hearts and put evil thoughts and motivate us to do evil things, to draw out our evil nature, to act in contrary to the will of God. And Satan thought that he could, through Pharaoh, prevent the promised seed from coming. Satan corrupted the whole world during the days of Noah in order to corrupt the promised seed from coming. Queen Adaliah sought to kill the royal line of David, and Joash was hidden, and Satan's purpose was frustrated. Haman sought to kill all the Jews in Esther's day, and Herod sought to kill Christ as a baby. These are just the highlights of the story of the Bible. The story of the whole Bible is Satan's attempt to destroy the promised seed from coming and God from setting up his kingdom and removing Satan from the great experiment that he could rule the world. And Satan caused men to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. And Satan thought, "I've finally done it. I've killed the seed." Only to discover that the killing of the seed brought redemption to the whole world. Satan must be frustrated. Every time he turns against God, every attempt to defeat God turns out to God's glory and his defeat. Satan also purposed to prevent Christ from ruling over Israel and the world in the millennium. Look at Luke 1:32. Luke 1:32 and 33. Satan attempts to destroy Christ and prevent Christ from ruling over Israel and the world in the millennial kingdom. Luke 31:32. Satan reads the Bible. I think Satan reads the Bible more than some of us do sometimes, and that's not good news, is it? When you read your Bible, I shouldn't digress here, but when you read your Bible in the morning, don't give God 5 minutes in the morning. Please don't give him, that's an insult. Give him an hour, or half an hour. Give him some quality time. You say, "I don't have time." Neither do I. But make time. Go to bed earlier. Get up earlier. Give God some quality time. Satan reads the Bible. Notice what he reads in Luke 1:32. "He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Satan can read that. And he knows that Jesus Christ is going to come according to the promise of God and sit on the throne of David and rule the world and take it away from Satan. And Satan seeks to stop that from happening. For 20 centuries, through anti-Semitism, Satan's device has been to exterminate Israel. Hitler was just one of Satan's tools. He eliminated 6 million Jews. But Satan's final and greatest attempt to destroy Israel will come through this man we're talking about this morning, through the Antichrist. And that attempt is yet future. The final assault on God and his kingdom will come through this man, the man of sin, Satan's man, the Antichrist. And Satan's program then is a man, the wicked one, Antichrist, the man of sin. That's his program. And this man's task, this man that is soon to come on this world scene, is to destroy Israel. That would prevent Christ's earthly kingdom from coming to pass. And in Satan's thinking, if he can do that, he has defeated God. And perhaps if he could, he would have defeated God. Of course, we know he can't do that. But that's his purpose. The purpose of Antichrist is to destroy Israel. The second purpose of Antichrist for this 7 years that he will be on this world scene is to eliminate the Gentile believers who are saved in the tribulation period. To eliminate those multitudes of people, a non-numbered multitude of people that will be saved during the tribulation period, to eliminate them. And he will martyr them, and multiplied millions will be martyred during the tribulation period. And his third purpose is to set up a worldwide government of evil, a final attempt to establish Satan's kingdom on earth. His fourth purpose will be destroy Christ at his coming. Destroy Christ at his coming. So Satan has a purpose for this man. How blind Satan is by pride to think that he can defeat the Lord Jesus Christ and prevent him from coming. To defeat God and defeat God's purpose of establishing Christ as the ruler of this world on the throne of David over Israel. Now, the second thing we want to think about Antichrist is the person of Antichrist. Let's think for a bit about the person of Antichrist. He's an intellectual genius. Look at Daniel 7, verse 8. He's an intellectual genius. Satan's going to choose a man that has tremendous intellectual capacity, a genius. Daniel 7, 8. In this horn, the Antichrist, were eyes like the eyes of a man. In Scripture, eyes refer to intelligence, the capacity to view a situation and to understand it and to use the situation to advantage. He will be a man of incredible intellectual capacity. Secondly, he will be a man that is an outstanding orator. Notice Daniel 7:8. He will sway men everywhere. And leadership is based on the ability to speak and to sway men. Daniel 7:8, a mouth speaking great things. Verse 20, a mouth that speaks very great things. Men and women everywhere will be attracted to him. He will say what everybody wants to hear. They will like him. They will trust him. They will follow him. He will deceive them. He is the kind of man the world has always needed. He's our kind of a man. Finally, a man that understands me and is able to know and able to do what I want done. He'll be a master politician. Revelation 6:2. First, he will captivate the revived Roman Empire. And then after 3.5 years, he will rule the world. Revelation 6:2. And I saw and behold a white horse. He that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. A bow with no arrows. He's going to conquer the world without firing a shot. He's going to conquer the world by flatteries and by peace and by giving people what they want, what they're asking for. He shall come in peace. He shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries, Daniel said. This is our man. I think when Obama was elected president of the United States, and Obama's not the Antichrist, but how the world bowed at his feet and thought, this is the man that can lead us out of the wilderness. Antichrist will be like that. that. This is our man. He's a good guy. He can get things done. He thinks like I do. And number four, he'll be a commercial wizard. He'll bring in unprecedented prosperity to the world. And initially, it will seem to be for all. Daniel 8:25. And through his policy also, he shall cause deceit to prosper in his hand. He will control institutions like the World Bank and the World Trade Organization. And he will say, give me authority, give me control, and I'll look after your needs. Give me your police forces and your armies, and I'll guarantee peace. And the world will believe him. He will deceive the world. He will be a commercial wizard, and he'll bring prosperity to the world. Revelation 18, don't look at it now, but read it sometime. It tells about the great prosperity that Antichrist will bring to the world. Then we read that everything that is sold anywhere in the world will be under his control. Revelation 13:17. That no man might buy or sell, say that he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Do you know that today the microchip and the biochip is now ready to be implanted in the arms, the forehead, or in the bodies of people all over the world? Do you know that India have now just committed and launched a program to give a microchip card to every citizen of India? Over 1 billion citizens of India will receive a microchip card. It's going to cost India $20 billion. Do you know that recently 120 policemen in the Mexican police force were implanted with microchips or biochips so that if they were kidnapped or anything happened, they could locate them right away and help them? That technology is in place. The technology is now in place so that every person in the world can live in a caste society, and by putting their biochip under a scope or the machine, that their account can automatically be deducted. The amount they spend will be deducted, or their welfare payments or their pay can go in there, and there'll be a cashless society, which you can't buy or sell, so you have the mark of the beast. And if you don't go along with Antichrist and take the mark of the beast, he just zips you off the computer, and you can't buy or sell, you can't eat or anything. You're a dead man. All that technology is in place now. And then he will be a military genius. The greatest military genius the world has ever known, Daniel 7:23. The greatest military genius the world has ever known, and the world has known many great military men. Notice what it says. Daniel says about him, Daniel 7:23. And he shall devour the whole earth and tread it down and break it in pieces. He's going to rule the world with an iron fist. Every area of the world will come under his control. When civil wars or unrest arise, he will say, give me control of your police forces. Put your armies under my control, and I'll take care of your problems for you. And the world will believe him. He will rule the world. Revelation 13:4. Who is able to make war with the beast? And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. He will literally control the whole world militarily. Number six, he's a religious leader. He's going to come, present himself as Christ. A religious leader. Look at Revelation 13:8. What a combination. A religious leader and a military genius. Revelation 13:8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not, this is a qualifier here, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The whole world, apart from those who are faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, those who refuse to take the mark of the beast and will ultimately die until we come to the end of the tribulation period where God will spare many, they will ultimately die because they don't take the mark of the beast. And he will cause the whole world to bow down and worship him. That's why Satan wants Israel to be preserved for 3.5 years. That's why Antichrist will come upon the scene and rescue Israel from annihilation. He will do that because he will motivate Israel to build the temple and reestablish the temple worship so that at the midpoint of the tribulation period, he can stand in the temple, in the place of God, in the place that God has been worshipped in the past, and be worshipped by the whole world. That's Satan's program. He's a religious leader. Ultimately, the world will worship Satan as they worship Antichrist. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2:4. 2 Thessalonians 2:4. Speaking of Antichrist again, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. He opposes God and exalts himself above God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's Satan's ultimate great purpose, to have the whole world worship him, and to eliminate those who will not do that. Thirdly, notice the progression of Antichrist. There's a sharp contrast between Antichrist of the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period and of the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. In the first half of the tribulation period, he appears as a benevolent, charismatic, popular leader whom the world loves, whom the world looks to meet their needs and to solve their problems. He has something to please everyone. He totally deceives Israel. He totally deceives the church, that is that church that is not born again, that remains in the world after the rapture. There is much, I believe, of the evangelical church that's going to remain in the world when the rapture takes place. Only those that are born again and in Christ. Not every Baptist is born again. Do you know that? Not every evangelical is born again, and there'll be a great host of evangelicals that are not born again that will remain in the world after the rapture takes place. It will deceive the church and bring all religions together into one great world church. And he will deceive the nations. Even when he brutalizes and kills people, people will say, well, he has a good purpose in doing that, like they did of Hitler in Germany when he came to power. He is going to deceive the world. In the second half of the tribulation period, look at Revelation 17, 16. In the second half of the tribulation period, Antichrist is revealed. He's revealed in the midpoint of the tribulation period. Now, he comes on the scene at the beginning of the tribulation period, and he acts as the Antichrist. And if you know your Bible, you know it's the Antichrist. But he's revealed in the midpoint of the tribulation for what he really is. The mask comes off, and he's revealed what he really is. Revelation 17, 16. He turns against the apostate church and destroys it. Revelation 17, 16. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, the harlot church, and will make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Eat her flesh and burn her with fire. God is going to judge apostate religion. One of the great curses in the world has always been apostate religion. During the church age, the greatest curse upon the church has not even been Satan. It's been counterfeit religion. People that have religion and say, I am related to God, I have a relationship with God, I'm a Christian, and they're not born again in the Spirit of God, and they're deceived. And counterfeit religion of all kinds, and counterfeit even prior to the church, counterfeit religion has been the great enemy of God and righteous people. And God is going to judge counterfeit Christianity and counterfeit religion, and he's going to do it at the midpoint of the tribulation period. Counterfeit religion is going to help Antichrist come to power and consolidate his kingdom. And then when he's revealed as what he really is, and when he wants to come to power and be worshipped as God, then he will eliminate apostate Christianity. We read about that in this verse, Revelation 17, 16. Verse 17. Did I read verse 16? And 10 horns that thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Verse 17. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree, and to give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And then he will turn against those who come to Christ and refuse to worship him. During the tribulation period, we said, a great multitude, an innumerable multitude, we read in Revelation chapter 6, I think it is, and great multitude of people will be saved during that awful, awful time. And Satan will eliminate them from the face of the earth. They'll be martyred. They'll come to Christ and they'll be martyred. Revelation 13, 15. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. To destroy and to kill those that come to Christ during the tribulation period. That's the second goal of the Antichrist. And then thirdly, he will turn against Israel at the midpoint of the tribulation period. Look at Zechariah 13:8. Satan's great purpose is to destroy Israel through Antichrist. And he will attempt to do that at the midpoint of the tribulation period onward for the last 3.5 years. Notice Zechariah 13:8. This is an awesome, awesome verse. You can't read this verse and get away from it somehow or other. It just seems to burn into your mind and heart and soul. And it shall come to pass. It shall come to pass, the Lord said, that in all the land, that's Israel, speaking about Israel, the land refers to Israel, that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die. Antichrist is going to kill, destroy two out of every three Jews in the last half of the tribulation period. Satan's attempt is to annihilate them all, the final solution, so that Christ can't come and reign over a restored Israel on the throne of David. And two-thirds should be cut off and die. But notice what it says, but the third part shall be left therein. Oh, Israel, 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 today. If there are 15 million Jews in the world, and we believe there are today, and if the Antichrist were to come today, that would mean that 10 million Jews would be killed by Antichrist in that last 3.5 years. He seeks to destroy Israel, but God preserves Israel. Fourthly, finally, he turns on the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan's last-ditch attempt to stop Christ from coming and ruling over Israel, ruling over the world. Daniel 8:25. Satan's ultimate goal and his last attempt, the last purpose of Antichrist. Daniel 8:25. And he that is Antichrist shall also stand up against the prince of princes, the Lord Jesus Christ. Evidently, when the tribulation period comes to an end, and Christ comes a second time to the world, Antichrist will seek to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? The unregenerate heart, the heart in which Satan dwells, takes God so lightly. I can do it, live the way I like, and it won't much matter because God's way off there, and I don't have to worry about God, and he'll look after me. He'll forgive me. Satan's arrogance against God, Antichrist's arrogance, that he can take on the Lord Jesus Christ and seeks to destroy him. Evidently, as Christ returns a second time, Matthew tells us there will be signs in the sky. Look at Matthew 24:30. Christ appearing in the sky. The first coming of Christ, the rapture of the church, not the coming of this, but the rapture of the church, will be an event that no one sees, the world doesn't see, and they don't expect it. It'll be an unexpected event. And only the believers will realize what's happening as they're caught up. And no one will know. No man knoweth the day or the hour. But the second coming of Christ, the whole world will know. The whole world will be aware. Look at Matthew 24:30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. When Christ comes a second time, there'll be a sign in heaven that's saying, I'm coming. The whole world will look up and see that Jesus is coming. That's not the rapture. There has to be two separate comings of the Lord Jesus Christ to see that. The whole world will see he's coming. Then shall be the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. They'll see Christ coming. They'll say, oh, Christ is coming to judge us. Judgment, judgment, judgment. Christ is coming. And they'll mourn over their sin, over the judgment coming. Now, you can't mourn in the twinkling of an eye, can you? Mourning takes a little time. And so evidently there'll be this time period when the sign of Christ coming will be in the sky, and Christ coming will be somewhat delayed as the sign is there, and the world will look up and see Christ coming, and they'll mourn, oh, the judgment of God is going to fall upon us. You see, the rapture and the second coming are two separate events. Can't be the same events. And they shall see the sign of the Son coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Revelation 19:11. Link these verses together in your Bible. Revelation 19:11. And I saw heaven opened. John is speaking now about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him is called Faithful and True. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, clean and white. That's you and I if you're a believer this morning. If you're not a believer, that you're reading somebody else's mail this morning. But if you're a believer this morning, that's you. Man, what a future you have. Don't you go around holding your head down. Shame on you. You're God's child, and God's going to take you to heaven. And you're going to come back with Christ to the earth, riding a white horse with fine linen on you. Oh, what a time that will be. How great it is to be a child of God. Aren't you glad you're a child of God this morning? Somebody say amen, will you? What a future we have. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and righteously judge and make war. And verse 4, and the armies in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, clean and white. I don't know how to ride a horse, and whether that'll be a little horse, I don't know. I'm not concerned, but we'll be coming with Christ in righteousness with him. It would seem that as Antichrist sees Christ coming, and that sign comes, that he trains his missiles, his nuclear tip missiles, upon the Lord Jesus Christ and upon the sky where Christ is coming, thinking that he can blast the Lord Jesus Christ out of the sky with a nuclear missile. Look at Antichrist and Daniel 8:25. And he shall also stand up against the prince of princes, the Lord Jesus Christ. But he shall be broken without hand. He comes to an end. 2 Thessalonians 2:8. Then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Satan thinks that he can defeat God, and that he can raise up a man that can destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 19:20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. God will have the last word. When will Antichrist appear on the scene? We don't know. But we do know his appearing is drawing near. Jesus said, you cannot know the day or the hour. But he also said, in two verses earlier, he said, you can know that it's near, even at the doors. It says in Luke 21:28, when you see all these things begin to come to pass, lift up your heads, because your redemption draweth nigh. We are living in an hour. We're living in an hour when all of these things are beginning to come to pass. And we are the generation that needs to lift up our heads and realize that Jesus is coming. Oh, believer this morning, Jesus is coming, and he's coming soon. What are you living for? Oh, are you living for the stupid, foolish things of this world? Are you living for the satisfaction, pride of life, or the things that this world can provide in the way of pleasure or satisfaction? Believer, there's only one thing worth living for in this whole world. Only one thing worth living for today and tomorrow and through the rest of this week. Just one thing. To live. To please the Lord Jesus Christ. To live. To please the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand then that first, the next event in God's calendar is the rapture of the church. There are no signs for the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church is a signless event. That's why in the first century they anticipated the rapture of Christ, the rapture of the church, that Christ would come. It's a signless event. All the signs we have are signs that indicate the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Signs that indicate the soon coming of the day of the Lord, the tribulation period. There are no signs for the coming of Christ. But when we see the signs of the second coming of Christ, we know that the rapture is 7 years nearer. when we see the signs that indicate that the tribulation period is about to begin, and we see those everywhere we look, we know that the rapture comes before that. So we know that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to take us home to heaven is very near. Understand, thirdly, first of all, the rapture, then the coming of the Antichrist, beginning of the tribulation period, and then the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the signs of the second coming of Christ in the world today everywhere, and we know that the rapture is drawing near. First of all, and we'll talk more about this tonight, we'll have a little more time at night, I guess. You're not anxious to get home to your dinner as you are now at noon. We all like to eat dinner on Sunday, but we have a little more time tonight. But let me just give you a few things. A few signs are in the world today. Signs of the coming tribulation period. The revived Roman Empire. We are seeing the infrastructure of the revived Roman Empire now coming to place in Europe. The revived Roman Empire won't come on the scene until after the church is raptured. But we're seeing the stage being set for the coming of the revived Roman Empire. The EU are today boldly proclaiming, we are the revived Roman Empire. They're claiming that. They even built their parliament buildings in, I think it's in Brussels or Strasbourg, in the shape of the Tower of Babel, because they believe they're going to establish what Nimrod couldn't do. We see the infrastructure of the revived Roman Empire in Europe today. We see the one world government forming in the world today. One world government won't come until the midpoint of the tribulation period. But we see the infrastructure for a one world government. Everywhere we look today, we're seeing the infrastructure of a one world government. We'll talk a little bit about that tonight. We see a world church, the harlot church, the infrastructure of the harlot church. It won't come together until after the rapture. But it's all being prepared. Ecumenism and false signs of the Holy Spirit the new theology, I forget the name, but now it slipped my mind. We're seeing the signs of a world church, the infrastructure now being coming together. The stage is being set. And then we see the regathering of Israel. Israel is in the land, and they're in great distress. They're crying out for someone to come and deliver them from the threats all around them. They can't survive. You read the newspapers, Israel cannot survive, humanly speaking. Antichrist will come. They're ready for Antichrist to come to deliver them. The preparation for the tribulation temple. The plans are all drawn. The blueprints are being made. The blueprints for construction are being made. And they've been authorized to collect the funds to build the temple. And they've been told to build it in sections so that it can come together very rapidly. The stage is being set for Antichrist to come and sign the peace treaty. How the world is crying out for peace in the Middle East. They've worked at it for 25 years, and the closer they get to it, the further they are from it. But they're crying out for peace in the Middle East. We can't have peace in the world till we have peace in the Middle East. And then a one-world economy. This economic downturn has caused the world to realize that we have to come together and we have to have a one-world economy. One world coin at the G8 meetings. Medved of Russia, the Prime Minister of Russia, Premier of Russia, produced a coin, a world coin. He said, this is a world coin that will come into being. A world economy, it's coming. A world trade organization. Preparation of Russia to fulfill her role as a hungry bear along with Iran. The Palestinians. Ezekiel 36:5 says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, surely in the fire of my jealousy have I spoken against the residue of the heathen and against all Edomia, that's the Palestinians, which have appointed my land in their possession with joy of all their heart and with despiteful mind to cast out for prey. The Palestinians are saying, the land of Israel is ours. The Temple Mount is ours. Israel has no place in Palestine. It's ours. Ezekiel said that 2,500 years ago, that they would come and do that, and they've done that in our lifetime. The kings of the East, China has been a sleeping giant for millennia, and now they're prepared to come and fulfill their role at the end of the tribulation period. The signs are everywhere. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Oh, how we need to draw closer to the Lord Jesus. And a man emailed me yesterday. He says, I love the Lord, and I'm a believer. I love the Lord, he says, but there's one thing troubles me. He says, I have trouble finding love in my heart for the people around me. And he emailed him back and said, draw closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will fill your heart with love. Oh, how we need to draw closer to Jesus. We need to live for Jesus this week. Oh, we have to put bread on the table. We have to go to our jobs. There's all kinds of things we have to do that are our responsibilities that God has given us to do. But we need to put Jesus first in our lives. Give him time in the morning. Oh, it's a struggle, I know. Give him time in the morning. Seek his will in everything you do. Live for one purpose and one purpose only, to please the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we know you're coming soon. We love you, Lord. Help us by your Spirit to live for you this week. Lord, help us to live for you in a way such as perhaps we never have before, to make you the number one priority in our lives this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stephen, do you want to close us back?
I told you you'd be filled. But don't let that stop you from coming back tonight to hear what he has to say on the revived Roman Empire. All right. Turn with me to 254. Come to the Savior. Standing to sing, please. Come to the Savior, make no delay. Here in his word he's shown us the way. Here in our midst, he's standing today.